grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have anything to boast about other than what we have in the grace of God. It's been a tremendous meeting, preacher. Thank you for having it. And preacher said they had prayed about it. He had prayed about it. Church prayed about maybe not having the meeting this year. I got as much help or more help this year than any meeting I've been in, preacher, and I thank you for having it. And I know you'll mind the Lord, but you don't get in a lot of places like this and get the help that I've seen people get this week. So I hope the Lord will let you continue doing what you're doing. I began a message last night. I had 7 points. I just preached one, and I've still got 7. I think I'm going to preach one more tonight. Out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, if you'll follow along with me. We aren't going to stay all night. We won't be long. And I hope you came to get something from heaven. The Lord really dealt with my heart this afternoon. I gave my wife $2 or $3, and she went to Belch or somewhere and left me alone at the room to pray and to study. And God really spoke to my heart this afternoon. So I'm going to try to bring you and give you what He gave me. I hope you'll do something with it and be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. But Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, there's been a lot of messages preached for a lot of years out of this chapter, and there's been a lot of confusion about this chapter. A lot of folks think you have to endure to the end and you have to hold on and keep yourself saved and all of the Matthew's Gospel is the kingdom gospel, and Matthew 24 is tribulation scripture. The tribulation period is a 7-year period from the time of the rapture until the coming of the Lord. And of course, everybody don't agree with that, but that's the doctrine of the Independent Baptist Church, and that's what I am. And if I thought we was wrong, I'd be something else. Amen. But the tribulation period is referred to as the great day of Jacob's trouble. Of course, Jacob represents the nation of Israel. And so the tribulation period is not the church's trouble, it's Jacob's trouble. And God is going to do a work in the nation of Israel just before the world, the eagles are going to be there to pick the carcass of Israel clean. And Jesus is not going to allow that. He's going to come back on a white horse with the armies of heaven. And you'll read about that when you get to the end of Revelation, down about chapter 19. But after chapter 4 through 19 is the tribulation period. And Matthew wrote about that. And he referred that in to that in chapter 24. The answer, if you want to study Matthew 24 and 25, you'll find what it's all about. Here's how the Lord helped me. Matthew 24:1, the Bible said Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And I marked an S there on the end of buildings. I had a feller try to show me an error in the King James Bible. And he said there are dimensions about the temple when it was built. He said there are different dimensions. And I said, well, if you'll read Matthew 24:1, you'll find out the temple was made up of several different buildings. And he looked at me kind of funny and left me alone. Amen. So this building, this church, is made up out of a sanctuary. And you have a fellowship hall. And they're different dimensions. I'll guarantee you they're not the same. So the temple was made up of different buildings. And I just want to tell you there's no errors in this Bible. We still have an infallible Bible, the old time religion, the King James Bible. But Jesus departs from the temple. Verse number 2, Jesus said unto them, his disciples, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And some preacher, I think maybe my son, said this week, Jesus never got the fact out of the heart of the disciples that the Messiah was going to come and set up an earthly kingdom and rule with a rod of iron out of the city of Jerusalem on the father David's throne. They had that in their heart. They had been taught that. They had it in their mind. And even when he ascended in the book of Acts, in chapter number 1, after his resurrection, he ascended back to heaven. And here's what the disciples said, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world." And said, "But go ye and tarry in Jerusalem 10 days until you be endued with power from on high." And they did that. They went to the upper room, stayed there 10 days, and the Holy Ghost descended on the day of Pentecost. And the gospel was spread. Every nation under heaven was represented there on the day of Pentecost. And these disciples had that in their mind. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. But he didn't come the first time to set up his kingdom. He came as a lamb to go to Calvary and to bleed and die in our stead, conquer death, hell, and the grave, and ascended back to the Father. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, said that Jesus has risen, ascended back to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, angels and principalities and powers being made subject unto him. And until the enemies become his footstool, he's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He said that in Psalms 110, verse number 1, that the Lord, the Father, if you'll look in the Hebrew, the Father said to the Son, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so that's going to happen. And you'll get in verse number 3 of chapter number 24. The Bible said that the temple's going to be destroyed in verse 2. In verse 3, as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they wanted to know three things. When shall the temple be destroyed? What shall be the sign that you are coming? And when shall be the end of the world? And chapter 24 and chapter 25, Jesus answered those questions. That's what this portion of the Word of God is all about. And if you want to rightly divide it and understand it, try to find the answer to those questions in chapter 24 and chapter 25. We don't have time to get into all of that tonight. But it's about the Jew and the tribulation period. Get down to verse number 25 tonight of chapter number 24, and that's where we're going to start our reading. "Behold," Jesus said, "I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he," Jesus, "is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is," I think that's the nation of Israel, and probably some good intelligent men would disagree with me, "but wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." If you're here lost, please listen for just a minute. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven.
And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We would call that, when he comes in the second coming, we would call that the revelation. He's coming and every eye is going to behold him. And they're going to see him coming in power and great glory. And that's what's referred to in verse number 30. Verse number 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is symbolic of a nation of Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. I mentioned about the fig tree the other night. The fig tree puts on its fruit before it puts on its leaves. That's why Jesus cursed the fig tree. It had leaves, but it didn't have any fruit. It had a profession, but it didn't have a possession. And there's a lot of folks in that condition tonight. Now, I've got fig trees, if you don't believe that. The fig tree puts on the fig, and it starts growing, and then the leaves come on the tree. And when a fig tree has leaves, it's got fruit. Israel had leaves, but they didn't have any fruit. And Jesus cursed that fig tree, the only tree in the Bible that I know that he cursed. Verse number 32, learn a parable. I will hurry in a moment. Learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. I would like to read just a little more. I'm not going to preach it. But he said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We still have the words of God. Amen. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe, my grandma called him Noe with a long E, and that's the way it is in the Bible and in Matthew. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in that the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. A couple more verses and I'll quit. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. I'll stop there for the sake of time. Would you ask God to help me, please? Father, Lord, I love you tonight, and I want to thank you for saving me by the grace of God, and I want to thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, the author of this eternal book that I have just read from tonight, and Lord, we believe with all of our heart, if we would be sensitive to him, that we would know the truth, and you said the truth would set us free. And I know there's much confusion, Father, about the doctrines of the second coming of Jesus and the scripture that I have read tonight. But I pray for enlightenment by the Holy Ghost tonight. And I pray as he enlightens and anoints me to preach that he would enlighten the hearing of the congregation that's gathered here tonight. Before you ever hung the world on nothing, you knew who would be in this service. And Father, I pray tonight that the lost would be saved. I pray the saints of God would be stirred and moved and get some help tonight. And above all, you would be glorified, and what you do, we'll love you, thank you, and praise you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a Bible student tonight, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. God works in different periods of time in the Bible. I personally think, and when I say that, I'm giving you my opinion, and you can take it for what it's worth. If you don't believe it, that's fine. It doesn't bother me one bit. But I think there are seven dispensations of time in the Bible, seven being the number of completion, 7 days in a week, and you start a new week. Seven notes over there or whatever, and I'm not a musician, but you start another octave or whatever if on the piano. If you go through seven notes or keys, then you start with a new beginning on the eighth one. And that's all through the Word of God, studying biblical numerology. We are living in the sixth dispensation of this Bible chronology that I'm trying to refer to and preach about tonight. And I didn't mean to get into all of that, but we are living in what we say is the church age. We had ages coming up to today. In the age when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, prior to the church age, it had been silent for 400 years. From Malachi unto Matthew, God has no recorded words anywhere that you find. You don't find one word. That's known as the 400 silent years from your Old Testament unto the New. In the Old Testament, it ends up with a curse. And in the New Testament, it starts with a blessing. And God sent John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. And of course, we heard about John the Baptist today. God sent them John the Baptist, and we know they cut his head off for preaching to Herod about having his brother Philip's wife. Say amen right there. And so they cut John the Baptist's head off. God sent his only begotten Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sent him born of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem's manger, lived in Nazareth after coming back from Egypt, fleeing from those that would have killed him as an infant, came back and lived in Nazareth for a while, and then I think personally left Nazareth. In Matthew chapter number 13, the Bible said he could do no mighty miracles there in his hometown because of their unbelief. And personally, I think if you'll study, you'll agree with me. He left there and moved into a place called Capernaum. And he did most of the miracles that he did in that city of Capernaum. And neither did they believe on him either. Amen. But nevertheless, they crucified him just like they had cut off the head of John the Baptist. Eventually, they crucify the Son of God. He's in the grave 3 days and three nights, resurrected on the Lord's Day morning after conquering death, hell, and the grave, ascended back to heaven, and today he's got a church in this earth. That brings it down to me and you tonight. Amen. We are living in the church dispensation. I think it's going to end with the rapture, and then the tribulation period's going to set in. And after a 7-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to set up a kingdom on the face of this earth. And that's just getting out yonder where I don't intend to go tonight. But we are living in the church dispensation. Hosea said, after 2 days, God will revive the nation of Israel. And Brother Peter said in 2 Peter chapter number 3, down about verse number 8, he said, brethren, I not have you ignorant concerning the promises that Jesus gave. He said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I still preach, you got to repent to be saved. Amen. him that all should come to repentance. But he said, the day of the Lord will come when the heavens being on fire shall pass away with a great noise. The elements going to melt with a fervent heat, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is out in the future. Today, God is building a church out of folks that are whether 84 years old or 11 years old. If they'll come to Jesus, he'll save them by the grace of God. Are you listening to me? He is choosing out a Gentile bride. I believe that's going to last 2,000 years personally. I believe that's what he told through the pen of Hosea. I want you to read a verse God gave me a while ago in the motel room. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter number 24. I'm coming back there very quickly. But I want to prove to you what I just told you and where we are tonight. And then I'm going to bring you the message of my heart. In the book of Romans, Paul the penman that God used to pen this book of Romans that we know as the Epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25. Paul said, are you there? Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery that he's talking about is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God choosing out a Gentile bride for his son. There are seven mysteries in the Bible as well. But in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. And it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. We are living in the church dispensation. We are living in the church age. God has blinded the nation of Israel, and they missed the Messiah. They didn't think Jesus was the one that had been promised to come, because he didn't come to town riding on a white stallion or in a chariot being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he was born in a cow stall and raised in poverty and never traveled over about 300 miles away from home and had no place to lay his head, and they rejected such a king as that. Amen. The wise men came and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? But he came to go to Calvary and bleed and die. And the Bible said he set his face like a flint and refused to turn to the left hand or to the right hand. I'm giving you an Old Testament survey. Amen. Not going to charge you a bit for tonight. But he set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. Matthew 4, the devil, the spirit, drives him into the wilderness and offered him all the kingdoms of this world. Here's what are offered him: all the lust of the eye, all the pride of life, and everything the flesh could desire. He said, I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. And just like David killed Goliath with one stone, Jesus used the book of Deuteronomy three times and hurled that stone and just bruised the serpent's head. Are you listening to me? He defeated Satan and went off and went out and left the wilderness. And afterward, when he was hungry, he got some groceries and made up his mind to go on and finish what he came to do, and went to Calvary and bled and died. Now, I'm not going to argue about when the church was started. That's not my message tonight. But for sure, we are living in the church age. God has turned from Israel and blinded them, set them on the sidetrack the way they do a locomotive or a line of coal cars in West Virginia, since Mr. Obama's closed all the mines down, or most of them. And they got the empty coal cars like the nation of Israel sitting on the sideline. And Jesus has got the Gentile nations on the fast track. And he commissioned us, preacher. You are a preacher, aren't you? He commissioned, preaching a revival, I guess you are, amen. But my pastor said a singing preacher and a crowing hen will both come to no good end. Are you listening? Help me, Jesus. God commissioned them, gave the Great Commission, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you listening to me? And that's what we're doing today. We're sending missionaries around the world. We've got good churches on the corner somewhere that's preaching the Word of God. And Jesus is choosing out a Gentile bride, that the Gentiles will be the bride of Christ. There are types of that all through the Bible. Just like Israel is the bride, the wife of God the Father, Jesus is choosing a Gentile bride. That's those of us that are here tonight that are really saved by the grace of God. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And there's going to come a wedding in one day in heaven just as surely as I'm preaching to you tonight. And heaven's bells will ring and the bride will make herself ready and we will be wed to the lovely darling Son of God, and we'll be on a 1,000-year honeymoon on the face of this earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Thank God, I'm looking for that day. Amen. That's what Matthew is all about tonight. Look with me, please, Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 33. Here's my text verse. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, generations have seen part of them, and they've seen this one, they've seen that one, but I think we're living in a generation that has just about seen all of them. Are you listening to me? No man knows the day. I'm not preaching the day. I'm not preaching the hour, but I'm preaching to you. Summer is nigh, and the fig tree is budding, and her branch is yet tender. May or 1948, when the nation of Israel was recognized as a nation again by the nations of the world, and she is still tender. He is tender, the way the Bible refers to it, but that nation is a tender nation tonight. But I'm telling you, she's hated by the world, and the buzzards and the eagles have encamped about her. Iraq, Iran, Syria, and the rest of that outfit, and even great Russia and China, and I'm scared to death the United States is going to gather together with them and attack that little nation of Israel and try to destroy her. God will not allow that to happen. And just before they overrun, completely wipe her off the face of the earth, the way that idiot over there in Iraq and Iran said they would, God is going to send His Son back in revelation power and great glory, and He's going to defend the nation of Israel, and it'll take Him weeks and months to bury the dead when God gets through with them. Don't you worry about Israel being defeated. Russia, China, or the United States couldn't whip the nation of Israel. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I hope God gives us a president that loves the nation of Israel. Amen. But I want you to see something I had never seen. I'm a Bible student. But in verse 33, as I referred to the other night, the last word in verse number 33, it says when it is even at the doors, plural. I've quoted that verse wrong probably 1,000 times, and other preachers have too, and I hadn't talked to any preacher that saw what God showed me, and I'm not trying to get a big head, amen. My head's about like a pin head, so I don't think I've got a big head, but I was reading Brother Harvey, and it jumped off of my page into my heart, and God said, son, read that verse again. I said there are a plurality of doors concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to looking, preacher, and I found Jesus at seven doors in the Bible. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Let me tell you where I was Was that last night? I've heard so much preaching. I don't know what day it is. Amen. I think it's Sunday. But in Revelation chapter number 3, quickly, my introduction has been longer than my message is going to be, I think. Revelation chapter number 3, here's what we preached, I guess it was last night. Amen. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Revelation chapter 3, and you could quote it. Most of you could quote it. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, I know he's writing to the church, but he makes it singular in verse number 20. If any man, that singular individually, I will come into him. Now, you listen to me. I call that Jesus lingering at the door of salvation. Here's where I got my alliteration. He said, "I stand at the door and knock." Jesus knocked on my heart's door on December the 31st, 1966, in a watch night service. I wouldn't have been there had I known it was a watch night service. I wouldn't have gone. I don't think you have to stay in church 6 hours or 7 hours straight. I didn't then. I got under conviction about 7:30, and the Savior knocked on my heart's door about 7:30, and if that bunch of Baptists would have given me a chance, I'd have got saved about 7:30, amen? But they had every quartet. Nothing wrong with good quartet singing. I just wish you'd have sung about my anchor. I love that song. Nothing wrong with choir singing. Nothing wrong with folks picking a guitar and singing. But I got saved about 7:30 if somebody just nudged me a little bit and got me on my way to fall on my face before God. Let me tell you this. When you bring somebody lost to church, don't get the whole family gathered around them and get them over in the middle where they can't get out. Get them right here on the edge of the pew. And when you say "Amazing Grace" or "Come unto me," just bump them a little bit with your hip and kind of knock them out in the aisle. That first step's the hardest one. It's all downhill after that first step, buddy. When I come out of that seat that night, my wife seated beside of me 8 years ago nearly, I'm telling you, I hit that altar, and when I did, somebody bumped beside of me, and God rescued my family, saved my never-dying soul. I've been saved for a long time, called me to preach, that's why I'm here tonight, gave me some of the best friends in the world, and I love him tonight with all of my heart. He stood at my heart's door from about 7:30, whatever time it was, until about 10 minutes till midnight, and three preachers preached. A lot of folks sang, and I didn't understand a lot of it, but the pastor said, "Come, we're going to pray the old year out, the new year in." I didn't know what that meant, but when they gave me room and an opportunity, I fell in the front of that little altar, and I cried out to God in repentance in my heart, and I got glory saved by the grace of God. Now, are you listening to me? That is Jesus standing. He stood there for about 4 or 5 or 6 hours. The songwriter said it this way, and I think I said it the other night. He stood at my heart's door mid sunshine and rain and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long he entreated in vain. Now he is so precious to me. And I took you to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, where he knocked on her door and she had laid down. She said, "I took my coat off. I took my shoes off." And she laid there and procrastinated. She put it off a little while. And then she said, "Well, I think I'll get up and open the door and let him in." And she got up and went to the door, opened the door. Verse number 6, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6. "I rose and opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone." I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Listen to me. You can put it off too long, and God go on by your door and never pass that way again. Amen. But if he knocks on your heart's door, I told you about the painting of the Savior at the door and the latches on the inside, and that's what you have to open the door. He's not going to open it. He's not going to kick it down. He's not going to ram his shoulder into it or a battering ram and make you get saved. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the wilderness they tempted me 40 years. But I'm telling you, Jesus has lingered probably from the other night even till tonight, and he's knocked on some of your heart's door. If I was you, I would open that door and let him come in and save me by the grace of God. And when that happens to you, from that day forward, you'll love preaching. And from that day forward, you'll love the church. And from that day forward, you'll love that Bible. And from that day forward, you'll quit your hell raising and drinking and kicking up your heels and carrying on, and you'll fall in love with Jesus. Amen. So you get saved by the grace of God. What's next? After we get saved, did he just save us to keep us out of an eternal buffer, a burning, flaming hell somewhere? If that was so, he could have saved me that night as he did. He could have just knocked me in the head and took me on to heaven. But he had something in mind, Brother Allen, when he saved me by the grace of God. And that's that second door I'm trying to get to, if I can get there. But if he knocks on your heart's door tonight, for God's sake, thank God for it and let him in your heart. Jesus did say, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. My second door is not the lingering at the door of salvation, but in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7 and 8. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. Listen real quick. I'm going to be through here in a little bit. Verse 7, Revelation 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, you get his kingship and all everything about him. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Who opened it? Who can shut it? And who put it there? I know thy works. I set before thee an open door. This is Jesus in the midst of the golden candlesticks, the seven churches of Asia, and Jesus is in the middle of it, and we are in the Philadelphia church. If you are born again, saved by the grace of God, there's seven churches referred to there, and what that compares with the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. But we are living in the Philadelphia, the closing minutes of the Philadelphia church age, and the Laodicean church age is fastly coming on, probably already been here and already going on the way things are transpiring today. But the Philadelphia church hadn't been raptured, taken out of the earth yet. Philadelphia has an open door, and here's what I'm preaching for just a few minutes. He lingers at the door of salvation, but he leads at the door of service. God saved you with a purpose in mind. Now, if you name the name of Christ, you listen to me just a minute, and I'll talk to you after church if you want to talk to me. He didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. The potter had something in mind. You can go to the 40th Psalm. David said, I patiently waited on the Lord, and he inclined unto me. That's opposite of recline. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet on a solid rock.
establish my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. That's a picture of salvation. God coming into this world, getting us out of a horrible, miry, clayey pit, and putting us upon a rock, a solid foundation, and He begins a lifetime work in your life. Jeremiah talked, God said, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. I got something I want to show you. The potter's doing a work on the wheel. And so the potter had a lump of clay up on the potter's wheel. You've seen him at the antique shop. Now wheel's turning and that potter's working on that clay. That's what God started when He saved you and got you out of the pit. So I'm calling it. He's leading. He told Philadelphia, I'm setting an open door before you. Did you know He gave Philadelphia the printing press? The movable, fast printing press. He gave them the King James Bible. And He gave them an opportunity and a great commission to tell the world and publish Bibles and send it everywhere. And that's probably why this church is here tonight. He had something in mind for Philadelphia. He's got something in mind for Ridgeview Baptist Church. If God didn't plant it, lightning ought to strike it and burn it to the ground after we get out of here tonight. But if God planted it and God put it here, God had something in mind. Now I know that don't interest a lot of this generation today. They're no more interested in the will of God than they are Blondie and Dagwood, what's going to be in the Sunday newspaper. That's the day. That's the Laodicea in church. They're rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. God said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. When God saved you, sir, He had something in mind. When God saved you, Brother Sexton, He had something in mind. And that night when God rescued my family and saved my soul, and that little son and daughter I had about 4 and 2 years old, God had something in mind. He leads. He opens doors. You preacher boys, you don't have to kick doors open no more to get in the will of God than you do to get saved. The Bible said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. We leave the all out of there and we get in trouble. We want to acknowledge Him in some of our ways, but He said, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. David said, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. A lot of us want our life to end up on the pearly streets and pearly gates and the gold streets of heaven. But God said, I want to order your steps one step at a time. That's what the Bible tells us. Are you listening? God opened up a door and saved you when you were born again. He came into your heart with an open door that you let Him in. And God opened up a door after He saved you. And as you step through those doors, as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, ultimately you're going to be in the perfect will of God, and you're going to finish what God saved you for and wanted you to do. And when you stand before Him, you'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Now, are you listening to me? I'm talking tonight. I'm preaching for a little bit on the will of God for your life after you get saved by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ got in the garden and He prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You remember that? Every saved person in this building tonight ought to get in this altar or get home at your altar somewhere and bow on your knees before God and say, Father, if He's your Father, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Are you listening to me? Luke's gospel, the Bible said the disciples in chapter number 11, the Bible said when
Jesus had ceased praying. Verse number 1, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. And Jesus said, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't have time to go on through the rest of the prayer that he said to pray, but he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what God told me. He said, son, my will being done on earth is my will being done in your life individually, and your life individually, and your life individually. And if you're saved, God's will being done on earth is God's will being done in us one at a time. Now I wonder how many of us here tonight would fall on our face before God and say, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He went on to say, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. I'm telling you, get in the will of God and He will feed you. You get in the will of God and He'll take care of you. You get in the will of God and no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Unless God lets it happen. A man in the will of God has an impregnable angel's foreskin camped about him, and I'm telling you, the only thing can touch him is what passes through God's hand. I would rather have my son, and even more so my grandchildren, I would rather have them in the heart of New Guinea with a bunch of cannibals in the will of God than I would in Knoxville, Tennessee, out of the will of God. Now, I'm getting down. I told somebody tonight, I said, bring your seatbelt with you. God's got a will for you. And that Bible's full of it. And he said, you pray and find out what it is. I'll open the door. You pray, I'll open the door, and you be willing to step into it. Lean not unto your own understanding. No, you wouldn't believe it. I had to give a 3-minute speech in speech class when I was in school. My knees knocked together. I got everything from dander to fallen arches in them 3 minutes. I was scared to death. I thought 3 minutes was eternity. And I've probably been preaching at least 10 minutes now. And I can preach till midnight. And I'm not going to do that because there wouldn't be nobody here to listen to me. But I'm telling you, I was trying to lean to my own understanding. I said, Lord, surely you have made a mistake. And he said, I want you to preach. I said, my older brother's a preacher. You're not going to call two brothers in the same family to preach. Yes, I'd just been saved a few weeks. I didn't know about all these brothers in the Bible that God used. He said, you're leaning to your own understanding. You belong to me. You follow me. Well, some of you ladies, you'll get all humped up in the back. You'll swish your tail out of here and get it all up in a wad like an old cow that's been in a briar patch somewhere. She belongs to me. And when she said, I do, she'll follow me to the ends of the earth. She said she would when she married me 52 years ago. She'd follow me to the ends of the earth and let me jump off first. Been once or twice in 52 years, you wish I had. Amen. Here's what I'm preaching. God opens up the will of God for your life. That's a door that Jesus stands at and says, come on through this door. I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll supply all of your need. I'll take care of you.
When I took the church that I pastored 36 years, I'm in the will of God tonight. God let me pastor about 36 years and then moved me out and put me on the road for the last about 7 years. God did that, and I don't have time to deal all with all that personal stuff. But I'm telling you, on a Thursday night in 1971, about 10 minutes to 10 o'clock, a little bit before 10 o'clock, my phone rang, and it was a deacon from Taylor, South Carolina, and said, we'd like for you, I'd been preaching a couple years, said, we'd like for you to come and preach for us on Sunday. And I talked to him a few minutes and hung the phone up, and I turned around and told her, I said, we may as well get ready, you may as well get ready, we are going to South Carolina. You know what she said? I know. And that's the will of God. That was the perfect will of God for my life, Brother Donnie, for 32. That's how I met you. And I think you're my friend. And I love you. And don't you ever change. I'm getting old, but I believe I can still take you if you change. That was the will of God for my life. He whispered to my heart, gave me a verse, and said, it's about time I'm going to change your ministry, and I've got something I want you to do. And now I've met you, Brother Sexton, and the rest of your church. I'm preaching on an open door that God wants you to walk through. I just wonder how many of us are here tonight say that we're willing to walk through it. God's got some little gal. If He wants you to get married, He's preparing you a wife right now. That'll be a long time down the road, but He don't get in a hurry doing anything. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. That's God's promise to you. The second door is He's leading at the door of service. He wants you doing something. It might be to be a member of Ridgeview Baptist Church. It might be to go to the mission field. It could be in a children's ministry. It could be learning to play the instruments. You know, we go to big church with 200 and 300 members, and the preacher will have to pick a guitar and won't have anybody to play the organ piano. Can I show you 2 or 3 things and I'll quit? Would you look in 2 Samuel? And I jotted these scriptures down this evening. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. I had it marked. I'm already there, so I'll give you a minute to find it. Let me give you a couple illustrations and I'm through. Let you do with what God told me to preach tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Everybody in this building is familiar with King David. Anybody in here don't know who King David was? The son of Jesse and Obed, and going back through his line, going back to Boaz. But you listen, in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. The Bible said it came to pass when the king, David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell, this is David talking to the preacher, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. That's the ark was in a, had curtains around it. And verse 3, Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Here, my translation, Nathan, the preacher, said, well, that sounds good. David said, I've got a nice cedar house, and the ark's dwelling in curtains, and I think we ought to do something about that. That sounds good to me, don't you? Sounds pretty good to me, wanting to do some get to ark from a Walmart $2 plastic curtain hanging around it to get it in a nice place. So it sounds good. And the preacher agreed with him, said, sounds pretty good to me. God put you on the throne. Go ahead and do what you want to do. Look at verse number 4. It came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came unto Nathan the preacher, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?
Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And Job, fast forward down to verse number 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Verse 11, are you there? And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, talking about Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Here's what that said. David said, Lord, I want to build you a house. Now, what would Ridgeview do if some multimillionaire came here this Sunday and said, y'all got a nice little church here on the side of the road, but I'd like for you to remodel everything. It's beautiful. I'm not making an illustration. I've got a couple $1 million I want to give you and let you just spend it and let the preacher do whatever he wants to fix everything the way that he thinks would honor God. And as he said, Brother Range, what should I do? I said, get that couple million just as soon as you can. I had a millionaire that I pastored. He came to me one time and said, Pastor, the Lord told me to give $100,000 to the church. I said, thank you. You said, didn't you pray about it? Not very long. We spent every penny of it. Are you listening? David said, David saved. Would you agree with that? David said, I'm going to build the Lord a house. That's what I want to do. Nathan said, well, that sounds pretty good. And the Lord said, Preacher, Nathan, go back and tell David he can't build me a house. Now, here's why. We don't have time to read it. David was a battler. David was Israel's greatest military king. God raised up David to kill Philistines and Amalekites and the giants of the land and the mountains and all of that. David was a battler. Solomon took over the kingdom when it was at rest, and he was a builder. Solomon wasn't necessarily a battler. David, his daddy, did the battling. Solomon did the building. Does that make any sense? The Lord said, David, you can't build my house. The reason he said that, said, you've shed much blood. That's what he told him. We don't have time to get into that. But he said, I've got a perfect will for your life. You're to rid the heathens and the nations out, where Solomon and your seed out of your bowels. He can do the building. You do the battling. God's got a will for you and a will for me. And it's up to us to find out where the door's open and step into that door and do the will of God. Preacher, you're in the Old Testament. Yeah, I figured you'd say that. I want you to look in Acts for just a minute. Look at two verses of Scripture, and I'm quitting. Look at Acts chapter number 13. I was praying this evening at the motel, and the Lord burdened my heart. And He said, I'm going to sober the service for just a little bit. Now, God doesn't write it in the sky, and God doesn't audibly speak to me. God dealt with my heart, and I prayed about what I was going to preach, and this is a sobering subject to me. Acts chapter 13, for the sake of time, there's a lot of illustrations. Verse number 1, now there were in the church, that's who people God uses, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul.
As they ministered, I told you God uses busy people, didn't it? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." There's a church full of folks at Antioch, and they were busy. Here's some busy young preachers or busy men in the church, and God used women too. God's got a will for you ladies too. But the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've got for them to do." Now, Paul, they say, knew seven languages, and I don't know who he told that, but that's what the commentator said. He said he could speak seven languages, a lot of abilities and talents, and labored more abundantly than they all. But God said, "I've got a job for the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and I've got a job for a young preacher to go with him by the name of Barnabas, and I've got a certain work I want them to do." God saved Saul of Tarsus off the road to Damascus and made him the apostle to the Gentile. And that's why Ridgeview Baptist Church is here tonight. They say there's 23 New Testament churches that's referred to in the New Testament. I hadn't tried to count them, but the Bible did. The other place said there are several churches in the same city, so I don't think they can really nail that fact down. But they're said 23 named, is what somebody told me. But God said, "Brother Harvey, I want Saul and Barnabas to do this certain work that I've called them to do." And he says the same thing in Acts chapter 16, if you want to read that. They were going to go on a ministry on trip, and the Holy Ghost forbid them and said, "No, you're not doing this. I want you to do this." So the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and the stops of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Pleasant View Baptist Church called me to be their pastor on January the 28th, 1971. I stayed there till 6 years ago or so. A church in Thomasville, Georgia, the same week, said, "You are the man for us. You're supposed to be pastor in this church." Now, who you think is the author of confusion? I was itching to preach. I was pawing in the stall. I was chewing the bits. I was going to preach somewhere if it was my family somewhere in the corner. And God opened that door at Pleasant View. We had peace in our heart on Thursday night. And just a few days, this church in Thomasville, Georgia, said, "We want you to come up here." And I didn't go. I went to Taylor. Jack Clark, a friend of mine, went to Thomasville. And they liked to kill him and run him off. Are you interested in the will of God? Is anybody interested in the open door that Jesus sets before you? Jesus is standing at the door tonight, and He opens the door, and He says, "You're my child, I saved you, and this is the way I want you to walk. I've got a path for you to trod. Who you marry, where you go to school, where you work, where you got your church membership, what you do with your life, I will lead you every step of the way." Well, I'm preaching something that's easy to preach and hard to live. I know that. But can I close tonight with Hebrews chapter 11? Would you turn and read a verse or two with me? And I don't know if you're interested in the will of God or not. I know some of you are. I don't know if everybody is or not. I pastored people that said they were saved. They didn't acknowledge God in all their ways. They didn't care where they went to church. They didn't care what this, that, or the other. They just drifted like a piece of driftwood up on the sea. And their life spiritually amounts to zero. Here's something interesting God gave me out of Hebrews 11. I promise you, I'm through. We know the heroes of faith. If you know your Bible, Hebrews 11 is the great heroes of the faith. You got Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and David and Samson and Gideon and all these great people and some ladies named in there as well. You know the mistake that David made? David and Bathsheba. They made a movie out of it. We know it and the world knows it. You read about David in Hebrews 11, and you won't find David and Bathsheba's little affair listed in there. Why not, preacher? Because that wasn't the will of God. And that wasn't faith. That was flesh. Now, I'm going to bring you somewhere in just a minute. You read about Samson, strongest man in the Bible. Take a jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 Philistines. You remember? Pulled the pillars of the temple down. I think the movie got it wrong. He had them pushing, but he pulled and collapsed the temple and he killed, was 3,000 or something? Killed more in his death than he did in his life. But he got tied up with a woman named Delilah and several other Jezebels prior to that. But you won't find a one of them in Hebrews 11, because that wasn't the will of God. And that wasn't faith, that was flesh. I'm making a point. Look at this verse. I'm through. Verse number 27. Hebrews 11:27. By faith, talking about Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Preacher, I don't see no door here tonight. Well, it's in here. Verse number 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Everybody knows about the Red Sea. Everybody don't believe it. But by faith they passed through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. Look at verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. What's missing between verse 29 and verse 30? There's 40 years missing in them. That wasn't faith. That was flesh. That wasn't the will of God for them to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And God didn't record it. And here's what I think the Holy Ghost told me today. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said in Romans and Corinthians, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And he goes on and talks about the judgment. When I personally stand before the Lord, I know I'm saved. Jesus has opened up a door for me to do the will of God. When I stand before Him one day, the steps that I took out of the will of God and the opportunities that I refused to step through the door that He opened, that'll be like when somebody, what do you call it when somebody dies? Is it flat line, straight line, some kind of line on the heart monitor? Here's our life, spiritually. And you get out of the will of God. That's why in Hebrews 11, the children of Israel, there'll be a 40-year straight line where they miss the will of God. And every time Dave was out there flaunting around, and every time Samson and having his little flings, and they stand before God, those lines, there'll be no reward, no spirituality, no glory for God for whatsoever in their life. I'm trying to make this point. The will of God's important. Are you in the will of God, or are you out of the will of God? Do you know the will of God, or will you do the will of God if He showed it to you? Jesus, stand. He's coming. We're living in the moments before the coming of the Lord. And every one of us ought to seriously and soberly find out the will of God for our life. Wasted years. Oh, how foolish. There's men God's called to preach, and they're sitting like Elijah the wooden Indian, doubting God, and don't have enough faith to believe God can make a preacher out of them. And there's missionaries that God's told to go to the mission field, and their wives or their mother-in-law or fear or the devil or somebody has got them stymied and got them besieged to where they're not doing the will of God. And there's people God's told to go to Ridgeview Baptist Church, and they say, that's just a little too old-fashioned and a little too loud and a little too straight for me. And your life is going to be a flat line all those times you was out of the will of God. Unless you think I'm super spiritual, when I stand before Jesus, there'll be several flat places in my life. I have missed it a few times, Ronnie. But I got with a preacher friend of mine a couple years ago. And me and him are praying and talking and love each other and respect each other. And here's what the covenant we came to: from this day forward, I want to be more sensitive to God than I have ever been. I want to be where He wants me to be, doing what He wants me to do, when He wants me to do it, and how He wants me to do it. I want to be in the will of God. And there's no reason to be confused. There's no reason to be wandering and drifting and blown about by every wind of doctrine. We can finish our course, keep the faith, and a crown laid up for us. I think it's killing our churches, people out of the will of God. I do. With all of my heart, all sincerity in my heart, I believe it's killing us. God has spoken to some of you as clearly as if He had written it in the sky in boxcar letters, and you haven't done it. God has opened up a door, just as surely as those doors open right there, and said, I have opened up that door for you. And you're standing there doubting. Philadelphia, I set before you an open door. That open door was to get the Word of God out. That open door, if you'll study down through, keep that Word. Don't lose your crown. God gave Philadelphia an opportunity to do something. And if she hadn't have done it, God could have done it some other way, apparently, for sure. But He had a responsibility for Philadelphia. And she responded and did what God wanted her to do. Would you bow your head with me for just a minute tonight? Preacher, can I talk for just a minute? Has He knocked at your heart's door and wants to save you? If He has, open the door and let Him in. Could you die tonight? Would you be willing to step out into eternity tonight with the experience you've had? Would you be willing never to hear another message, never to hear another invitation, never to be able to be in another service? Are you prepared to meet God? If He's knocked on your heart's door and said, are you really not saved? You come tonight and get saved, whether you're 84 or whether you're 11. Some of you children, if you reach age of accountability, you had better get saved. You're going to wait too late. And I'll guarantee you, the Lord didn't deal with my heart about the message for this congregation tonight in Ridgeview Baptist Church, that He hasn't shown you I set before you an open door. I've opened it, no man can shut it. It's up to you to respond and step through it. Now, I don't know what that is. I'm not calling you to preach. I'm not putting you somewhere. I'm not dominating your life. I am telling you, if you belong to Jesus, there's no need to be confused about the will of God for your life. Father, I love You. I pray the Holy Ghost would move in the invitation. Thank You for liberty to preach. Lord, we could have shouted and hung from chandeliers and lapped the building and been out in the parking lot praising and magnifying your holy name. But Lord, you've changed the order of service tonight. And I pray our hearts would be sobered for just a minute. And we would realize that only what's done for Jesus is going to count when we stand before the Lord. So help you, children. Help me. Lord, I want to finish right. And I want to complete what you've got for me to do. And as the preacher preached this morning, I want to be in the perfect and complete will of God for my life. So help the young and the old, the saved and the lost, to stand and step through these doors that our Savior has opened and dealt with us about tonight. And we'll love you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, preacher.
Spirit of God, spoken to your heart tonight. Let's just bow our heads, if you would. If the Spirit of God spoken to your heart tonight, would you be obedient to Him?